Okay, let's go to 2 Chronicles and 29. Now, 2 Chronicles 28 is kind of a sad story, so I'm just going to give you a synopsis of 2 Chronicles 28. It's actually about a wicked king named Ahaz who actually closed the doors on the house of the Lord. Ooh, can you imagine if somebody came with 2x4s and actually put 2x4s over the entrances to church and you were unable to get in and disallowed to come in? And that's what happened in the rule of a wicked king Ahaz of the southern kingdom. The doors of the house of the Lord were shut, and the house of the Lord went into disrepair. And he led the people into the worship of false gods. And the people kind of went down Primrose Lane following their leader, Ahaz. Therefore, and we get this in chapter 28 also, God's wrath fell upon the kingdom, and all of Judah's enemies were allowed to defeat them. And so it was really quite a mess going on. But praise the Lord, and this is what we're going to concentrate on today. In chapter 29, the Lord brings a restoration through good King Hezekiah. It's always so good to see the good kings come along. So let's begin reading in chapter 29, verse 1 of 2 Chronicles. And it says, Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. You know, it's kind of neat that whenever the kings are mentioned in the Old Testament, their mothers are mentioned with them. It's kind of like Mother's Day. You know, we established Mother's Day a few years back to honor mothers. And here the Lord is honoring moms as the kings are mentioned. And so Abijah was his mother. And now he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. Of course, we know that David did sin. But praise the Lord. And this is so wonderful for us to know that when we sin, we can also do what David did to make things right. You confess your sin. And as we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so David is seen, as we look at his whole life, as a man after God's own heart. When he did sin, he came back to God and asked forgiveness. And so that was after God's own heart. And so we see that Hezekiah walked after David his father, praise God. And so he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And so we can just picture in our minds now, as we pictured a minute ago, 2x4s going up over the doors. Hezekiah sent them in, and they took down those 2x4s, and they opened up the house of God. And they consecrated the house of the Lord, and they separated it and repaired it and loved it. And they went ahead, and he began to bring in the priests. Verse 4, he says, he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together and spoke to them and ministered to them about coming back to the ways of the Lord. Now in verse 10, we see what's going on. It says, as Hezekiah is speaking, it says, now it is in my heart. It was in his heart. It was a heart thing. It was from the heart of Hezekiah, who loved God like David, his great-great-great-grandfather. He just loved the Lord. And so it was in my heart to make a covenant, an agreement with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. That all of this wrath business that was going on and the enemies defeating Israel and so forth would stop. And so Hezekiah is coming back with full face and full heart towards the Lord. And he gives an exhortation here in verse 11 for them, for those priests, which would also be for us, because the scripture tells us in Revelation that God has made us actually kings and priests. We shall reign with Jesus Christ one day. If we suffer with him here, we shall also reign with him as kings, in a sense, princes and princesses. It's a wonderful thing. And if you want to see that in full flame, you can go see the movie, the Narnia movie that's coming out with Princess Peter and Julie and Lucy. That's the way C.S. Lewis set it up. And the thing is this, is that we will rule and reign with Christ, but also we're priests. Now, a priest represents man to God, and we do that. As we share the Lord with others, we're representing God to man, and we also represent man to God through prayer. And so we do our priestly duties. So this verse is for you as the priest of the Lord. My sons, and this would include generically my daughters, my sons and daughters, be not negligent. Don't be negligent, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before Him. Now, as we come and we stand in the sanctuary and sing to the Lord, you're standing before the Lord. When you stand in the shower and sing to the Lord, you're standing before the Lord. But as priests, you see, and as we are anointed of God to be priests in a spiritual way, we can stand before the Lord. And it's a wonderful thing. And He has chosen you to do that, to serve Him. And as we serve one another, we're serving Him. I love Christmas time because you know what? As you are buying a present for someone, you're actually buying a present for Jesus Christ. Because Jesus said, when you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. So all the hassle you go through to get that gift, you're actually buying a gift for Jesus. And isn't it just like Him that on His birthday, you would get a present? Isn't that something? That's the way the Lord works it out. He is so much of a servant and so much in love with us that even on His birthday, all of us end up with the presents. And he has made it so. So my sons, be not negligent, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before Him, to serve Him. And we do that by serving one another. And it goes on and says that you should minister unto Him. Now to minister unto Him is to sing to Him, to love Him, to praise Him, to thank Him. We offer up the sacrifice of thanksgiving, which is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name, the sacrifice of praise to our God. And we minister to Him and burn incense. Now the burning of incense represents the prayers of the saints. We also get that in Revelation, that when you pray, it's like a sweet smelling odor to the Lord. That's what it is. His love is deep and wide for you. His love is deep and wide for those that you would pray for. And so it's a sweet aroma to Him when you pray. And that's sweet. That's precious. And so Hezekiah, anointed by God, is encouraging these folks along with us. Don't be negligent with these things. Stand before the Lord. Go to church. Meet with other Christians. Go to Bible study. Serve Him. Serve one another. And that you should minister unto Him in praise and thanksgiving and actually in prayer. And so these are the things that are important to God. There's a neat testimony about that band I was sharing with you about, the youth band. They go to Lowera High School, and other students at Lowera that come to our church. They're involved in a big production. They were involved in a big production over there at Lowera. And all of the kids that are from our church really had the lead roles in that production. And the choir director and the leader of the flock over there in the production to the kids at Lowera was just blown away with their kindness to one another. They were serving one another. They were kind to each other. They treated each other so beautifully. He was just blown away with that. And he wanted to know about the common denominator that those kids had and found out that they came to church here. And they're worshipers of God and lovers of the Lord. And so he had mentioned, actually, to one of the members of our congregation, I'm going to come and check that church out because these kids are wonderful. And what a witness, what a testimony, because they're out there serving the Lord. They're out there serving God. And it's a marvelous thing to see. And so this encouragement, not to be negligent, any of us, with these opportunities that God brings to us. With that then, we want to see here in verse 20. Let's go over to verse 20 of chapter 29 of 2 Chronicles, where the dedication is being made and the things are brought together, and it's a very fast work that God did. And so Hezekiah the king rose early in the morning, and he gathered the rulers of the city, and he went up to the house of the Lord. And they brought 7 bulls and 7 rams and 7 lambs and 7 he-goats for a sin offering for the kingdom. The wrath of God has been upon the kingdom. It's time to confess sin. And it's time to offer sacrifice for sin and for the sanctuary, the house of God that had been boarded up in disrepair. These sacrifices brought forth to cleanse and to consecrate, to separate the sanctuary and the kingdom back on to the Lord and for Judah. And he commanded the priests, the sons of Aaron, to offer them on the altar of the Lord. This is a wonderful thing that's happened because, you see, these sin offerings that they did in the Old Testament were pointing towards the eventual coming of Jesus to be the sacrifice for our sins on the cross. And so the scripture says in Hebrews that he came and he died once and for all. So you and I don't have to bring little animals to church on Sunday morning to be sacrificed, because that was something that was just pointing towards the blood sacrifice of Jesus. That would be hard, especially on your kids, I think, to take a lamb from the backyard and bring him over here to the church to be killed. And it was a very bloody affair going on. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So Jesus, our Christ, our wonderful Savior, came and took care of all that. And that's just one blessing that we can add to all the blessings that we have. The forgiveness of sin, the washing and cleansing without these ceremonial rituals that were so bloody. But the sin offering had to be brought. The seven bulls and rams and the seven lambs and the seven goats and so forth to be brought. Now, we notice here that this revival or this restoration, this new move of God, is really instigated by one man, King Hezekiah, the ruler of the government. There's no really priest mentioned in this or any other personalities. And this, in a way, was not a full and complete thing. This was kind of like a revival that was forced by the government. So there was some heartfelt repentance that we're going to talk about and center in on, because that's where we want to be. But some of it was just doing it because the king wanted to do it. And we begin to sense this with the priests. We see here that he commanded the priests to do this, and some of the priests' hearts just weren't really right. We get this fully from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah was a contemporary with King Hezekiah, as well as being contemporary with King Uzziah and others, Jotham and so forth. The thing is this, is that in the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, verse 11, I'm just going to quote this to you. Isaiah says this, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, says the Lord?" And then in verse 16 of the same chapter, Isaiah writes, "Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well." And so there were some whose hearts really weren't in it, and they needed to cease from their evil and to learn to do well. This is a lesson for us. This is a strength and powerful wonderment in the Bible for us to consider, that yes, we need to be really serious-minded with God, to really, yes, stand in the house of the Lord, yes, to do well and to cease from evil, and to not just live the Christian life part-time, but full-time. Now, praise God, what's good about this restoration is that there were some that actually followed King Hezekiah in his example, because it was his heart that moved him to make a covenant with the Lord. And some of these folks, glory to God, came with their hearts and offered their lives to the Lord. And that's where we want to zero in. Let's look at verse 31. "So Hezekiah answered and said, Now you have consecrated yourselves unto the Lord. Come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings unto the house of the Lord. And the congregation brought in sacrifices and thank offerings, and as many as were of a free heart, burnt offerings." As many as were of a free heart, the NIV translation says, of a willing heart. And so there were some, there were many, as we're going to see from the burnt offerings that were brought in, that came to draw near, to really come near to the Lord. Because you see, the thanks offerings were voluntary. Voluntary offerings. If you lived in Old Testament times, and let's say you got a new donkey or a new chariot, whatever, just like the Lord might bless us with a new car, and you just want to thank God, well, a way you could do it is you take a lamb from your flock and you go up to the church, to the temple, and you say, "I just want to bring this lamb. It's not required of me. It's not a sin offering. It's a thank offering. It's not something that God's requiring, but I just want to do it for him. I just have a free heart to do that. I just have a willing heart to do that. I just want to love the Lord." And so I bring my little lamb and I offer it to the Lord. And these offerings many times were burnt offerings. Now, a burnt offering is an offering where the animal is completely consumed in fire. And it's an offering of what we have known in the Bible and see in the Bible in both Old and New Testament as an offering of consecration. Totally set apart for God. Totally, my heart now is willingly and in the freedom of my own heart. Reminds me of that verse, when the Son sets free, is free indeed. Free to serve Him, free to love Him, free to voluntarily just bring myself to Him. And so this burnt offering was an offering of praise to God and a consecration to God, coming from a free heart, from a willing heart. And that is what God's looking for, is those that will say willingly, Lord, I am yours. You just do what you want with me. And I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for dying on the cross to pay for me. We really are not our own, but belong to Him. We've been bought and paid for with a price, not with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus. And so these Old Testament saints are doing a New Testament thing, aren't they? They're coming with free hearts to offer themselves to God. Now, we do have a parallel scripture in the New Testament that speaks about this. So let's turn to that. It's Romans 12:1. Let's go to Romans 12:1. Now, we'll see from Romans 12:1 that the same thing that's in effect in the Old Testament is in effect in the New. God's looking for a free, willing heart. A heart that's free to make a choice. A heart that's free to love Him. And a heart that makes the choice of bringing the burnt offering, the offering of consecration, thank offering to Him that King Hezekiah gave them the opportunity to do. And so we see that it's not a command in the New Testament either. God does not want to force you into this. He doesn't want any preacher to talk you into it. And so I'm not going to try to talk you into it today, but I'm just going to share with you about it. And all of us, of course, examining ourselves to see whether we be in the faith and where we stand with God. For it says here, the Apostle Paul says it this way, I beg you, I beseech you, I'm begging you. And you know, the Lord is the writer of the New Testament through the Apostle Paul, all scripture given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. And so it's God's heart. He's not going to push you into presenting yourself to Him, to bringing the offering of consecration, separation totally unto God. But He begs you to do it. I beg you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, and it's His mercy that brings us, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which really is your reasonable service, since He died and paid for you. That's just your reasonable service of worship to Him, to present your body, to bring the burnt offering, the thank offering, the voluntary offering, the willing offering. And so He begs us to do that. Why does He beg us to do that? Verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What happens to you and I is something wonderful, something magical, something powerful. When we present our bodies to the Lord begins to move in and through us that proof to others around us is made that we're doing God's will. That's why at work sometimes they'll call you the reverend. Or over at the school that we're just talking about, over Loera High School, as people observe these kids and see the beauty of the Lord in them, they stand up and take notice because they know, the world knows, and they're being convicted to know that God does things in people. And the way that happens is when you and I present ourselves to the Lord and just say, Lord, I'm yours. I'm coming to you with a free heart, with a willing heart, and I'm turning my body over to you. And all of a sudden then, proof of the will of God being done in a life happens through you. And people then are attracted to you and to the message you're bringing because they see God working in your life. There's another brother and I talking about after first service. We were talking about two of the older men in our church. And this one brother said, yeah, when I met him, he used to live next door to me. And he said, you know, I just wanted to be like him. He's so kind and he was so neighborly to me. And he's the one that brought me to this church. And I said, yeah, I know another elderly man just like him here in the church. And both of these men make me feel young because they're older. But I said, that's what I want to be when I grow up. Just like them. And he said, yeah. And so we just egg each other on. As we're presented to the Lord, we're just egging each other on to move on. And so we present ourselves to the Lord in the burnt offering way, with a free heart, with a willing heart, and that's the way it works. Okay, let's go on back now to 2 Chronicles chapter 29, and we want to look at a couple of more things. Now, praise the Lord. We begin to read about the number of the burnt offerings that were brought in, and it's very wonderful to see. It says the number of the burnt offerings which the congregation, this is verse 32 of 2 Chronicles 29. The number of the burnt offerings which the congregation brought was 80. Score is 20, so that's 60. 60 and 10 bulls, or 70 bulls, 100 rams, and 200 lambs. All these were for the burnt offering to the Lord. And the consecrated things that were brought by the people, the consecrated things that consecrate themselves to the Lord, were 600 oxen and 3,000 sheep. Praise the Lord. And so there was a mighty move of God. But verse 34, we contrast 34 with that move of God, because we do have those that are kind of dragging their feet and kind of not wanting really to turn it all over. And so it says, but the priests were too few. There were too few priests there, so that they could not flay all the burnt offerings. Therefore their brothers, the Levites, did help them till the work was ended, and until the other priests had sanctified or separated themselves. For the Levites were more upright in heart. Now, the sons of Aaron were the priests, who Aaron and Moses were part of the tribe of Levi. The rest of the Levites were there to help the priests and to carry the different pieces of furniture of the tabernacle when the tabernacle was in existence, and to serve in the temple in different ways. But here we see that the Levites, those that aren't of the sons of Aaron in the priestly family, were more upright in heart to sanctify themselves than the priests. So we see that this kind of influence of evil that had been through King Ahaz and others, and actually after good King Hezekiah, it's downhill pretty fast for Israel. There wasn't hardly any goodness left in the kingdom after that, and the Babylonians were sent in by God in 586 BC to burn Jerusalem and take them away captive. So this revival was just kind of partial in Isaiah, as we spoke earlier, spoke about that. The priests were too few. And that just reminds me of a scripture in the New Testament, you know. It says that Jesus said that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. The laborers are few. Pray, therefore, that the Lord of harvest would send forth laborers into the field. And so we begin with prayer, and then we allow God to send us as we present our bodies to Him. And so the priests at this time, too few, the hearts of the Levites were more upright. But praise God, in verse 35 it says also the burnt offerings were in abundance. Yes, there was many that were coming, many that had good hearts before the Lord, with the fat of the peace offerings and the drink offerings for every burnt offering. So the service of the house of the Lord was set in order. And Hezekiah, he just began to praise the Lord. Hezekiah rejoiced, and all the people, that God had prepared the people, for the thing was done suddenly, or very quickly, as it says in other translations, just a quick move of God. In fact, it was so quick that this whole transformation of the consecration of the house of the Lord took place in 8 days. We're told that back in verse 17 of this chapter. And so it was a quick move of God. And Hezekiah was so very blessed. He was rejoicing. And all the people, that number one, God had prepared the people. And it was a fast, a quick move. Now, this idea of God preparing the people. Another translation is what God had brought about. The Living Bible says what God had accomplished. Do you know that the Lord is constantly working in each one of our lives to bring about defining moments of dedication to Him? He's the one that's working. It's God that's at work within you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And those times come, the times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord, where God just brings forth that honest, open heart and that confession before Him. I had an experience like that this week. God usually does that with me. Where I was just walking on the beach and I just began to pray, and man, the tears just started coming. And I go, what is this? What's going on, Lord? And I was looking around to see if anybody's looking, you know. But what it is when that happens is a time of cleansing. A time of cleansing before the Lord. And just being blessed in the Lord. And being given as a gift from God. Just a confession before Him. Lord, I belong to You. My whole heart, my whole life belongs to You. And Lord, I just have to tell You that again. And there's times when our necks get stiff and we might begin to think about sinful things. But God's working. God's preparing hearts. God's working with those that belong to Him. And those defining moments do arrive. Those defining moments do come. Let's turn in the New Testament on this to Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. Baby, could I have a little drink of water there? Thank you. My old throat's... Now here we have this time when Jesus wanted to ask Peter that defining moment question. And we read that Jesus asked them, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? They were at Caesarea Philippi, and Jesus asked that question. And they began to say, some say that you are John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And He said to them, but whom say you that I am? And Peter, he just piped up, and he said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. That confession of faith right there. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but My Father who is in heaven. And so there we see it. And this is kind of a little clause that sometimes we just read over. But you see, it was the Father. The Father and the Holy Spirit of the Lord just moving in Peter's life. As Andrew, Peter's brother, came and said, come, Peter, we found the Christ. We found the Messiah. Let me introduce Him to you. And so Peter was introduced to Jesus. And Jesus then said, Peter, follow Me. And Peter followed Him, but then Peter went back to the fishing and went back to the nets. And so Jesus a second time comes down to where Peter was washing his net. Said, follow Me. And Peter left his nets and went ahead and followed the Lord. But God is working. The Father is speaking. And then there's that time that Jesus put fish into Peter's net through a miracle, a miraculous move. And Peter fell to his knees. And He said, depart from Me, Lord. I am a sinful man. And at that point, the Lord Jesus said, arise. Don't be afraid, Peter. I'm going to make you a fisher of men. And so Peter was thrilled and blessed and lifted to be blessed with that move of God. So the Father was working. He was preparing. He was preparing and working. And then the defining moment came. Peter, who am I? You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And so God prepared. And God's always working. In those times of depression that we might have, or times when we feel like we're getting away from the Lord, God's moving. God's working. God's drawing. God's caring. God's preparing. And Hezekiah was rejoicing to see that. But these folks that came to turn their lives back over to God, that was the time. That was their defining moment. And they went ahead and they brought the burnt offerings. And suddenly, in a quick instant, it was all done. Praise the Lord. Now, as I shared before, it only took 8 days for the rededication of the temple and the people beginning to come. This word in the Hebrew for suddenly is the word pithom, which can also be translated instantly, an instant action, very quickly. You know, we have a saying in our society, and it's, don't make any fast moves. We see that in our old Westerns, don't we? Somebody gets the drop on somebody, and they go, don't make any fast moves. But how our God is the God of fast moves. Suddenly, God moves. There might be that thing that you've been praying for years, or maybe even a habit that you've been trying to break for years. But as you trust the Lord and you look to Him, suddenly the Lord will move. Suddenly, in a very quick way, God does His work. He's a God of fast moves. He really is. It all happens so suddenly. It made me think back to the testimony we had a couple of years ago when the movie The Passion came out. There was missionaries in the Saudi Arabia area, one of the Emirates, and they emailed us and said, you know, for years, been having one or two Muslims come in to see the Jesus film. We had to do it in secret because they have rules in Saudi Arabia and those countries about preaching the gospel. And so they would do it in secret. But all of a sudden, these missionaries were so blown away that they could look out their windows and see lines and lines and lines of Muslims coming to see the movie The Passion of the Christ on the big screen. As one missionary wrote us from Jordan, at the Mecca Mall, of all places to see The Passion of the Christ, at the Mecca Mall. And people were filling the theaters just like they were here, around the world and in all these Arab nations. And God did it suddenly. It was a quick move of the Lord. Who else could do that? Our God is an awesome God. And He can move quickly. And He can move quickly in your life. And quickly in my life. He's the God of fast moves. And I love Him for that. Well, I want to give you two more scriptures before we end today from the New Testament in a couple of fast moves that God is going to make in the near future here. The first one we're going to look at is His move on bringing judgment to this earth. It is going to happen, and it's going to be suddenly. So let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 5:3. First Thessalonians 5:3. Go ahead and start with verse 2. And actually, the heading of this chapter is a warning of a sudden event. It says, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, talking really about the judgment of God upon the earth, so comes as a thief in the night. It's going to come that day like a thief in the night to many upon the earth. Now, not upon us. Because it says in verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in the darkness that the day should overtake you as a thief. You are all children of the light. So praise God, that won't happen to Christians. but it's going to happen to the non-believing world, that the Lord's going to come as a thief in the night. And when they shall say, peace and safety, because the Antichrist has come, and he's put a mark on people's hands and on their foreheads, and they've gone ahead and began to buy and sell, worshiping him, the Antichrist, instead of Jesus Christ. And he's going to actually proclaim peace in the earth and make an agreement with Israel to rebuild their temple and all of these things. But when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden, quick, instant destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Just like when a lady is pregnant, I remember my mom when she had my sister. My sister was almost born in the taxicab because of the quickness, the suddenness of the labor pains. And so the Lord uses that as an example of how this is going to happen. When they shall say peace and safety, they think they've got it together here in this world. They've got the drop on God. Humanism has worked. And the humanistic folks have all gotten together to have peace on the earth. But when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them. Now the Bible says to the righteous, be not afraid of sudden fear, neither the sudden destruction of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord shall be your confidence and keep your foot from being taken. And actually the Lord God Almighty is going to do another sudden thing, another quick thing before this. And as we go back up to 1 Thessalonians 4:16, we read about the rapture of the church. And that's going to happen before the sudden destruction comes. So the rapture is before the tribulation period. As we take the Bible literally and take it, Lord, chronologically, we see that 1 Thessalonians 4:16 is in the Bible before 1 Thessalonians 5:2 and 3. And so the rapture is going to be a sudden event of deliverance. And that is in our future and not very far away. For it says in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And so a quick event. How quick is it? How sudden is it? How fast is it? Well, we're told that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51. So let's turn to that. And this will be the last scripture we look at today. 1 Corinthians 15. And verses 51 and 52. Now it's talking about the rapture of the church here, this sudden event. Behold, I in a moment, verse 52, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, without that process of decay. And we shall be changed, those that are still alive, go through a metamorphosis in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. So we can see that we have a God of fast moves. And though this world thinks that they can fly in the face of God and blaspheme the Lord and forget about God and move away from him and look for that humanistic rescue. Have you noticed with all the movies that Hollywood makes about the end of the world, there's always some star in a spaceship that saves the place? Ever notice that? That's not going to happen. Sudden destruction is going to come upon them, and they shall not escape. But for you and I that know the Lord and are watching and waiting and willing, with a willing heart, to see him. All those, he's coming for all those who love his appearing. There's going to be this fast moment, and this fast moment will happen before the other fast moment. Thank God. All of a sudden, you'll be gone. And I'm thinking that you're going to go so fast that your shoes are going to be left behind. You know, have you ever seen that t-shirt? I think that t-shirt's good. The tennis shoes are there, and there's just vapor trails from the tennis shoes. And there they are, and there will be, before the Lord God Almighty for eternity. This is God's plan. He's faster than a speeding bullet. He's more powerful than a locomotive. And he's going to do what needs to be done to make the changes on the earth and the change in us. He's wonderful. He's so good. Well, let's stand and pray together. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for the rejoicing of King Hezekiah, and we thank you, Lord, that you prepared the people's hearts, and Lord, that you did it quickly. It was a short work that you did. And Father, we thank you, Lord, that you're working with us. You're preparing us. You're working with us. And you know, as I look out across this congregation, I see many, many believers. But there might be some of you today that haven't made that decision yet to accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior. You must come to grips with your sin. That is, recognize that you are a sinner and be willing in your heart to repent from your sin. And as you come to Jesus and ask him to forgive you, and you can do this in your heart because God looks on the heart, Jesus Christ will forgive you. He said, "Behold, I stand at the door," and that's the door of your heart, "and I knock. If anyone will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and fellowship with him, sup with him, dine with him, and he with me." That's the promise from our Lord Jesus. And so in a moment here, we're going to give you an opportunity, you that don't know the Lord yet, to go ahead and pray to him from your heart, to have a defining moment right now. God's been working with you. You're in church by no accident today. And just open your heart to Jesus to ask forgiveness for your sin, to ask him to come in and save you. And he will do it. Jesus said, "If anyone comes to me, there's no way I'm going to cast him out." And I want to speak to some of you Christians also. Maybe you've been one of the priests that's been dragging their feet. And maybe you've noticed that those around you's hearts are more upright than yours. And you need to get sanctified. You need to get cleansed. You need to come back to the Lord. And you can do that in this time of silence we're going to have too, also, as non-believers come to Jesus for the first time. And you can come and bring your heart and say, "Lord, cleanse my heart. Renew me, Lord. I want to present my body a living sacrifice to you. And I want to see your perfect will being performed through me." God hears those prayers. He's ready to hear those prayers. And Hezekiah rejoiced. And we will rejoice with you. So at this time, let's take that time of prayer and silence. God's listening to every heart. He's able to do that. And if you would just go ahead and cry out to him and let this be a defining moment for you. And so let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Father, we thank you so very much, Lord, that you're a God that hears prayers. And Lord, as we studied today, we saw that Hezekiah's heart was there. And the ones that had the free hearts the willing hearts were the ones. And so, Lord, you've seen every heart here this morning in this time of silence. And thank you, Lord, that you have promised to come. For you have said, as many as received you would be given the power to become children of God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for doing that work now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.